was sitting in my office at Missouri Southern. Gosh, it's probably been, it's been a long time ago, 19 years ago. And it wasn't my boss, it was another director of a program, came in my office, and my desk faced the door, and right behind me was a computer screen, and on that screen I had my screensaver that said, "Perhaps today," and it just bounced back and forth back when those computer screens did that, screensavers. And he walked in, sat down, and he goes, "I got a question for you." He goes, "Are you one of them preacher types that thinks that Jesus is going to return today?" And I said, "Yeah." I wasn't a preacher type at that time yet. I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He goes, "Really, today?" I said, "Yeah, really, today." And he just, we continued the conversation from there about other things. And I sat in the room this morning and was talking with the, I used to call it the Knights of the Round Table, but now we're a rectangle. Okay. And the Square Knights. And I told him, I said, I just woke up from a dream this morning, and I was chuckling because it just seemed like it was a sad joke, really. But Campers on Mission were here, and they had finished the entire building. The whole thing was done, Mark. Yeah, I'm like, but they were, and I said, you know, the building is finished, and it's just incredible. And then my dream was the trumpet sounded. Like, man. And then we get in here this morning, and I don't know who picked the songs, because I don't talk to the song people at all, because I'm not musically inclined in any way, shape, or form. And it's all about, "He's coming again, he's coming again, soon and very..." I'm like, this is getting sad. Actually, it's not. I'm like, perhaps today would be the day. What an awesome day to be yanked up off this dirt ball and to be eternally with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Anyway, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 this morning. Mark chapter 8. I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio driving back and forth this week, and he was in Mark chapter 7, and he said, "Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We've been in Mark an entire year." And I went, "I'm faster than MacArthur." Because we've just been in Mark since the beginning of the year, and I'm already blown by him. But Mark chapter 8... we're going to the Gospel of Mark, guys, to see Jesus, to be introduced to Jesus, to see the Jesus of the Bible, because there's a lot of people out there that have their ideas about who Jesus is and what this thing that Jesus is all about. And last week in Mark chapter 8, we kind of finished up around verse 27, and it says that Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. On the road, he asked his disciples, "Who do these people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, and others say you're just one of the prophets." And then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter jumps up with the great aunt. Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Now, in Mark's gospel, it stops, and Jesus says, don't tell him. He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. But actually, if you read this account in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, you get a little bit more information. And as I'm reading this, I'm going back, and when Peter jumps up and he says, "You are the Christ," Jesus answers Peter. Anybody know how Jesus answered Peter? He said, "Hey, Pete, that's good, but flesh and blood did not give that to you. God, the Spirit of God, spoke that to you, Peter. God revealed to you this, Peter." Now, I don't know. I sat down my Bible this week, pushed back from the desk, and I thought, hey, I have a serious question. And I want you to listen carefully. What was the last thing the Lord told you? Now, be careful, because there's a lot of yahoos out there that are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and ain't got no Bible in it. Okay? I know that's horrible English, right? I'm not teaching English in the Youngberg School of Excellence. I teach math. But I started to think this morning, how many of us in the church, seriously, God's not going to give you some new revelation that's not already founded in Scripture. Amen, Brother Rodney? This ain't going to happen. So don't come up to me and say, "You know, God told me." No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you open God's Word. When was the last time you opened up God's Word and you began to pray, Lord, I believe this is your Word. God, I know this is your truth. And God, I know you want to feed me, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God, every utterance from the breathe hole of God is how you would literally take that. So seriously, I want to ask a question this morning before I go any further in this message. What's the last? Don't raise your hands and tell me, but I would encourage you after church to come up and say, Pastor, I would love this. I love this when this happens. Pastor, I was studying in Lamentations. We're doing that on Saturday mornings, by the way. Song of Solomon, no! That's your daughter. I love it when someone comes up to me and goes, Pastor, I was reading in God's Word. And all of a sudden, it's like my eyes were opened. All of a sudden, it's like that which was a mystery to me at one time was like my mind just, it just hit me. Well, I don't know. Some of you were paying attention on Friday, this past Friday. I believe it was Miss Deanne. She was doing the devotion on Friday morning here at 10 o'clock, and she was in Luke 24. And in Luke 24, it's where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple disciples. And he's, as he's walking, he's talking with them, right? And discussing. And then it says that he begins to, he goes all the way back to Moses and just starts talking. And it says that all of a sudden their eyes were opened. These disciples, these people that had spent some time following Jesus from place to place, now having a long walk with Jesus. Remember last week we looked at that right here, the blind man in Mark chapter 8. Jesus took him by the hand, it says in verse 23, and led him out of town. He took a walk with this blind man. And now Jesus is walking with these disciples, and he begins to speak to them all the things of God's Word. He doesn't share with them anything new. He just begins to speak from the Old Testament and brings them right up to date. And the Bible says their eyes were opened, and then what did they do? When their eyes were opened, Jesus is like, well, I'm going to continue on. And they go, no. Stay here and eat with us. Stay the night with us. So Jesus stays the night with these disciples, and he begins to speak to them more. And after their eyes were opened and they beg him, stay with us, teach us more, then it says their minds were opened. Remember last week, the blind man, Jesus spat and said, what do you see? And the guy says, well, I see people, but they're like trees. And then Jesus goes and touches him again, and we looked at that two touching thing and see that sometimes, I think it's most of the time, if not all the time, it is necessary for the people of God, for the followers of God, to spend uber amounts of time with God. The fact that Jesus wanted to take a blind man and take him for a walk. The fact that Jesus walked with these disciples and started to speak to them all the things concerning who he is and concerning the things of God. Don't miss this, church. God has given us this, his word, so that we can get to know him. We can see how he works, and we can personally hear from him. I was thinking this week of all the different voices of people I want to hear from. And some of you know about little Harper Jo, my only granddaughter. We were sitting down last night. Wendy was getting on the elliptical. I was sitting back, ready to have a snack. Probably should have been the other way around. And we turned on Netflix, and we're watching this TV show. And there's this silly ringing in the background. I'm like, when are they going to answer that on TV? And it was on the wall right behind my ear. I'm like, oh, oh, oh! And it had been ringing for a good 30 seconds. That's Natalie's ring for Facebook FaceTime, or whatever that's called. I grab my phone as fast as I can, thinking, oh, it's going to be too late. And I hit the little video button, and boom, there's Harper Jo. Papa! Actually, she didn't. She was totally silent for like 3 minutes, just going. I'm like, Harper Jo! And of course, Wendy gets off the thing because she wants to see and hear Harper Jo too. I want to hear my granddaughter's voice. So I have a special ringtone for Natalie for phone rings, but I got to do something about this Facebook ring. I want to know it. Then I thought a little bit farther. You know, back in grade school, I thought of, there was this little girl I had a crush on. Her name was Kim Anderson, second grade. I remember the first time Kim Anderson folded up a piece of paper. I had a little note on it. settled on my desk as she walked by. I'm sorry, Wendy. That's just she never writes me notes. I thought of that. I thought, when you get that, there's something in you that goes, oh yeah. We have that from God, our Creator. We were created in His image. From a God who loved us so desperately that He gave His one and only Son. So what boggles my mind is that we have so many church people that when you could ask Him and go, what was the last thing God told you? What was the last thing God showed you in His Word? And so many of us go, oh no. I don't know what God has for me. I don't know what God is speaking to me. It just boggles my mind that Jesus is willing to take a blind man by the hand and walk with him. That Jesus is willing to take an entire half a day, if not an entire day and evening, to walk and to sit and to sup with people so that he can open their eyes and open their minds to who he is and what he has for them. And yet we find that day after day, week after week, month after month, more and more of us as church folk become biblically illiterate. We just don't know what God has for us. Matter of fact, I think if we say as a born-again, blood-bought believer, I don't know what God is speaking to me, I think that ought to kick us in the gut, church. I think if we can call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, I think if we can call ourselves disciples, if we can call ourselves Christians by the name of Christ Himself, and yet we can say, I don't know what God is speaking to me, I think that ought to drive us to our knees and say, oh dear Lord, am I who I say I am? I've been praying now for over a year over my son every night, and I finish the prayer the same way every night. And this is not a statement about a negative thing about my son. It is, I want my son to be more hungry for the things of God by the Word of God than I am myself. And I finish the prayer every night. God, give him a hunger for your Word. God, give... Jesus walked with the disciples and he opened their eyes and he opened their minds. I don't think God wants us to be in the dark. I don't think God has a desire for us to continue to be spiritually dull. He looked at the disciples and said, serious guys, I've spoken to you plainly. Come on. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. For man, flesh and blood, did not give that to you, but the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God can speak to Peter, he can surely speak to you and I. Amen? Amen. All right, let's move on. That's your first sermon of the day, and it's 11:45. Boy, you're getting a good bang for your buck. Let's pick it up. So 29, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. So then Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And now verse 31, let's pick it up here. Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly. That word there, openly, can also be used plainly. He spoke plainly to them. So now that the disciples have answered, and I'm going to say disciples because Peter was their spokesman. It wasn't just Peter, that you are the Christ. So now the disciples know who Jesus is, right? The question now becomes, what do we do with that? What do the disciples, the followers of Christ, do with the information that he is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah? What do we do with that? Well, Jesus says the next step is learn more. You know, I'm amazed that so many of us in the church and so many of us as pastors, we get concerned about the evangelical side, winning people to Jesus, winning people to Jesus. Let's win the race to the Missouri Baptist Convention to see how many of us can baptize the most people. And I'm not against baptism, amen? We do it a lot. We like to do it a lot. I wish we did it all the time. I'm not against baptism, but I think one of the things that problem is that we at churches have said, okay, you've given your life to Christ, you followed that decision with believer's baptism, now go sit your hiney back down in the pew and let's win the next one. We have to disciple people. It's our responsibility. Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to disciple. It's also the responsibility of a disciple to be being discipled, to sit under the authority of God's word. So Jesus gives as an example, and he says, all right, I'm going to begin to teach you. So he says, okay, here's what I'm going to teach you. Look at the first thing he says. I'm going to teach you about me, the Son of Man. I don't know if you know this very much, but the Son of Man is the second most often used title for Jesus, and it's only second to Jesus. So this is a reference that Jesus liked to use about himself. Why did Jesus use the title Son of Man so often? Because he wanted people to get the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You see, Daniel prophesied, okay, of the Son of Man. Use that title, speaking of Messiah. Isaiah prophesied, speaking of the Son of Man. The psalmist, speaking of Messiah to come, used the term Son of Man. Why is this important? It's important because the people that are going to reject Jesus, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, these are the people that would know about Daniel's prophecy. These are the people that would know what Isaiah said. These are the people that would be speaking and teaching about the one they were looking for. You know, the Jews of that day wanted a Messiah. And they were looking for him. They wanted this conqueror to come. So they would teach these scriptures. They would tell people about them. These are truths that are out there for the people to know. So Jesus didn't come in cloak and dagger, or come in shadows. No, he came brought out in the open. And he taught his disciples that the Son of Man, he himself, the Messiah that was to come, is now here. And what's going to happen? He's going to be what? Rejected. I'll stop moving. He's going to suffer. Okay? There's a turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry right here, church. There's a turning point from going out and meeting with the masses and healing and feeding and all this. And there's a turning point now to Jesus spending time with his disciples to teach them. And notice what he teaches them. The Son of Man, me, Messiah, the one you've long awaited for, must suffer, will be rejected, and will die. Is that a real popular message? Evidently to Peter. Look what Peter did. Peter took Jesus aside and began to what? My Bible says rebuke. Give him a theology lesson. Hey, Jesus, I think you got this backwards. Now, I know none of us in this room, especially us super hyper religious folk, I know none of us that are, I know there's one pastor, two pastor, three pastors in the room. I know none of us sit back and go, hey, God, I think you might have missed something here. I do. When things don't go as I've planned, when things aren't fixing out to work it out, like whoa, 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 Lord, hey, wait a minute. I kind of thought we were headed on this path. Jesus says, I was never on that path. You wanted to take me there, but I'm not going there. And Jesus is not going to get on the path you want to take him on. This is not going to happen that way. So Peter goes, come here. Lord, this is just not going to happen. Those who reject Jesus, those who ridicule Jesus, those who cause Jesus to suffer many things are religious people. This is fascinating to me because I'm a religious person. And I tend to look down, or look out, if you will, maybe, at all those people that aren't sitting in a church house today. They're out there, I don't know, are we playing football on Sundays yet? Or they're at the racetrack? Or they're just at home. They're taking a nap. They're sleeping in. This is their day off. Whatever. I mean, we can tend to talk about those folk all the time. But you don't see them causing Jesus to suffer and be rejected. I mean, they, in a sense, kind of rejected him because they don't want anything to do with him. But these are the religious folk that should know who he is. They sit, if you will, let's make it modern day 2017. They sit in church buildings Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They go to Sunday school. Shoot fire, they might even be campers on mission serving God. I mean, what does Jesus say? Jesus, these wonderful servants come to Jesus and go, hey, we prayed. We went out and served and did all these. What does Jesus say to them? I'm sorry. I don't know you. Matter of fact, he says, depart from me, you workers of what? Iniquity. No, these are religious. No, Jesus, you don't get it. Jesus, wait a minute. I sat on the front row where the spittle came out. No, you don't understand. I suffered long through those sermons. No, Jesus, I sold all my belongings, bought a trailer, and went all around the United States putting in. I had to work for this guy to or no go. I'm sorry, Jesus says, but I don't know you. Who is he speaking to? Religious folk. I don't think we should just drop by that. I don't think we should just ignore that, because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, I know most of us know it as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the disciples' prayer. It's what a disciple ought to be praying like. And Jesus said, he says, you know, when you pray, say something like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy whose kingdom? His kingdom come. Thy whose will be done? Jesus even modeled this in the garden, right? I mean, this is Jesus in the garden, and he's got his disciples over here snoring, and he's looking to his Father in heaven, and he's in agony, such agony that his pores are opening, and he's sweating blood, and he looks to heaven, and he says, Father, Daddy, if there's any other way, this thing can go down. But not my will. Your will be done. You see, the problem with us religious folk is we're always asking God to alter His will to ours. We all do it. Hey, Facebook, tweet, Instagram, whatever we do today. Hey, church, I'm going for this job interview. Would you please pray that it's God's will that I get this job? Now, most of us never. I'm asking God. No, you're not asking God for His will to be done. You're asking for God's will to be what you want done. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? That's called idol worship. Serving ourselves. We're religious folk. Now, when it's been pointed out to us, I mean, what does Jesus do? Peter, come here. Lord, let me tell you how this needs to happen. You're our conquering king. You're here to whoop them into shape, and we're here to reign with you. Evidently, they didn't get the memo that when Jesus sat down with them, just a few, maybe an hour, a couple days to hours previous to his whole crucifixion thing, when he put on the servant's robe and he took the servants' bowls and he got on his knees and began to wash the feet of the disciples. You remember Jesus says, and they're like, no, and he's like, no, here's the concept I've been trying to teach you all along. I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the idea. This is what a disciple does. This is what is so attractive to me about our campers on mission, friends. They go all across America doing what? Serving other brothers and sisters, serving you. They are here right now serving you. And you, church, what a wonderful job you've done of feeding their bellies. Serving them, we work together, we serve together. And you know what happens when we work together and serve together? We grow together. We actually grow intimately. I've got new brothers and sisters that I might not ever see again on this side of heaven. But boy, howdy, I know Mark and Barbara, even though they're separated now. How awesome is it going to be to have that reunion, that family reunion? I would have never met them had God not convicted me through First Baptist Carterville. Pastor Darren said, we're going to take on this great idea of serving lunch to all the kids in our community. I need help. I'm like, man. Whined about it. Whined with Steve. Whined with Sherry. Gripe. Oh, man. Call him up. What are you thinking? Oh, we're going to feed 200 to 300 kids. Oh, that's too much. Oh, man. Okay, I'll let you know. I might have a group of people interested. Click. Who can I get? Oh, I know. Margaret's class. They're like Mikey. They'll do anything. The old Life cereal commercial. No. The letter came to you, addressed to the pastor. All right. I'll put it out there, let other people join in and serve. I'll give them that wonderful opportunity. We go to First Baptist Carterville that first Thursday, and all these guys, I mean, it's a mess. They got stuff everywhere. I'm like, Darren, what's going on? He goes, oh, we got these guys called Campers on Mission. I'm like, oh, yeah, what are they doing? They're remodeling our bathrooms. I go over and look at the bathroom, like, better than I can do. Sit back down. I'm not on my mind. Sit back down. What? All right. I go upstairs. There's Hank and Mark. I don't know if Stanley, if you were upstairs or not. I don't know who all was upstairs. And I'm like, hey, you know, how do you get involved in this? And I still think that Mark was like, oh, we got a new guy who wants to be a camper on mission. No. No. I can't. My wife cannot be closed up with me in those small spaces. I'm like, I've got a project. How big a project, Mark says. About 20,000 square feet. Ooh, we're kind of booked. Okay, well, I'm not talking right now. Maybe next spring, maybe next summer. He goes, well, and they hem-hawed around. We're booked up. And finally, I think God said, go look at it. So they made an appointment, came over here, and we walked around. I told them kind of the vision, the mission behind it. And then they said, well, we'll get back with you. It was Friday afternoon, the very next day. Mark calls me. We need to talk, Pastor. Okay. So I go down, sit down. He goes, we talked about it. I got a few guys. How's August sound? I'm thinking next August. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sure we can get ready by then. He goes, no, August 14th. And what date was that, Mark? I know when you were at Carterville. 2 weeks ago, not very long ago. I'm like, what? Whoa, okay. We can be ready, Lord. They get here, they start working. I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday this week. Mark goes, I think I got a third week out of some guys. What? Yeah, I got guys that are a third week, man. They're bought into this. Did you hear that? They're bought into serving. They're bought in to what God has called them to do. They're all in. That drew me to them, and now I have this kinship with. I mean, Hank ain't here, right? It's quiet. Hank's not here. Hank will be back tonight or tomorrow. I know he'll be back on the job tomorrow. I have a relationship with this man that I'm not sure what it's like yet, but it's joyful. No, I missed Hank. Thursday, he left Thursday, right? He wasn't here Friday. I missed him. I mean, it was, no offense, guys, but it was calm and quiet.
Boring.
I didn't say that. I love y'all. It's just calm and quiet, and I don't like calm and quiet. But you see what happens when we begin to serve together? You see, Jesus sat down with Peter and said, no, Peter, here's the deal. I have to suffer. Suffering requires sacrifice. Peter didn't want to hear sacrifice and suffering. Peter wanted to hear the joy of reigning with Christ. Peter wanted to hear that he was not going to have enemies anymore. And yet Jesus gave him the picture that, yes, you will have enemies. You see, religious folk understand that religion is made all about me. The folk who have a relationship with Jesus Christ recognize that it's all about Him, following Him. When a person who says they follow Jesus Christ and yet will reject what the Word of God says, the precepts of God's Word, they're no different than what Peter did right there in verse 32. I want to finish with this. Verse 31, Jesus taught them that the Son of Man must suffer, not just suffer one thing, but many things, and that He will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He will be rejected by religious folk. He will be killed. We're going to spend a ton of time on why Christ was killed, but let me just tell you why He was killed, that you might have life. That you might have life, and not just life, but have it abundantly, and have it eternally. But I want to finish with this. And after 3 days, He will rise again. Amen. Note that. Now, after He spoke these words plainly, it's almost like I was reading. No parables. It's like He went, "They're going to kill me, and I will." Now, this is the plainly part. "I will rise again after 3 days." Jesus, come here, let me talk about it. They missed it! Peter heard the suffer, the sacrifice, the kill. No. They missed that dead dude ain't going to be dead no more. What would happen if the next funeral we drew that casket in here and I looked at you and I said, "Hey, today's Friday, but on Sunday, Sam's going to be sitting right there, not laying there." I'm pretty sure you would think I'm crazy and nutso. "I ain't coming back to that church." You would have at least heard that. They didn't hear it. It just went boom right over their head. Matter of fact, the Greek word for rebuke here means censored. They censored that message. They said, no, forbid. We forbid it. See, they forbid. No, you're not going to suffer. No, you're not going to be rejected. No, you will not be killed. And no, you will not rise again. Crazy, isn't it? No. They didn't just know the bad stuff. They know-knowed the rising again. You know, the Bible says that if there is no resurrection, we are a sorry lot. And yet I wonder how many of us, Sunday after Sunday, walk into the church house, sit in the pew, sing the songs, throw some money in the plate, open our Bibles when we're told to, close our Bibles when we're told to, stand when we're told to, sit when we're told to. And we miss the very fact that Jesus died and rose again that we might have life. "Well, Pastor, it's good enough that I came to church today." "Oh, Pastor, I serve campers on mission." "Oh, Pastor, I lead in worship." Oh, Jesus looked at His disciples, the ones that spent night and day with Him. The ones that walked here and there. The ones that got in the boat with Him. The ones that took up the basketfuls of fish and bread. The ones that saw way back at the beginning, the water turned to water. All these incredible things they heard and saw, experienced personally with Jesus. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, "Jason, who do you say that I am? Butchie, who do you say that I am?" The response to that question has eternal ramifications, church. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll see you in Sunday school next week." I'm not minimizing Sunday school. If you're not in a class, I don't think you're being discipled. "Pastor, I can study it on my own." But you can get so much more from others. I think the book of Hebrews, somewhere in that 10th chapter, right around the 25th verse, 26th verse, 24, right in that, numbers are nothing. "Do not forsake the gathering, as some do, but encourage, exhort." See, you can't be encouraged. I mean, you can encourage yourself all you want, but talking in the mirror is kind of boring after a while. You need to be encouraged and exhorted by the testimonies of others, what God is speaking to others' lives, what God is doing in other people's lives. If you're not connecting through that, then you're not being discipled. Some of you have lunch right outside that door, so the rest of you know we don't finish till 12:30. I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you this last story. Can I share what we talked about Friday night about family. And Miss Barbara came up to me and she hugged me and she was talking about just how awesome it is to be amongst this church and what God is doing. And she said, you know, you all are her family. Not that her church family isn't important to her, but you people are her life and her love through Christ. And I said, you know, I got a mommy and a daddy, and I have a mommy and a daddy in law, and I've got all this family, and I love my family. I have a sister and brother-in-law, and I have all this family, and I love my family. But I am more passionate. I hope you understand what I'm more passionate, and I enjoy my time more with my faith family. I drive to Mississippi on a Friday night to see my son-in-law graduate. I've done it for my granddaughter's first birthday. 8.5, 9 hours down, turn around, do the party on Saturday, leave Saturday afternoon, come back. Why? And some of you heard me say this last week when a good church person said, oh, I think you're nuts. And I said, well, I think it is easy for you to miss. I said this in my brain. I sinned because I said it in my brain. It didn't come out of my mouth. I get that. But I said, I think you're nuts if you find it easy to not be with the bride of Christ, your faith family. We had this conversation and we understood what each other was saying. I put my arm around her. I said, you know why they're your family? You serve with them. You serve with them. And I looked out at that crowd that was out there mingling amongst the tables, gorging ourselves with food. It's so good. And I said, these people are my faith family. And I am closer to many of them than I am my own family. And it comes through serving with them. And I told her, there are people who come to our church, and they're awesome people. I love you to death. But you keep giving me this, I just don't feel connected. I'm just not good. And these are my words. I said, I can point to every single one of them, the ones that say, I'm just not connected. And they're here Sunday morning. You're here. And boy, I'm going to get in trouble for this. You're here today. But are you connected through serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? You don't feel connected to the body because you're not serving with them. I've only known Charles since Wednesday night. He's a pastor that took off a son. I know his heart is back in his church. I know it is. He's tired of listening to me. How many times have you retired, brother? This side of twice. And he's taken another church. Why? Serving the body of Christ. You want to grow in Christ? Take Him by the hand and walk with Him. But let me tell you, when you walk with Christ, you will serve as Christ served. You will suffer as Christ suffered. But you will walk as Christ walked. As Kevin comes and leads us in invitation, first and foremost, if you do not know Christ, Jesus, as Lord, that simply means if you have not surrendered your life to Him, you haven't said, you know what, I take my hands off my life, Lord. I'm tired of the Lord being the co-pilot. I want Him to have my entire plane. However that works out in your life, the idea is if you will not surrender your life to Jesus, He is not your Lord. So if you have never done that, this is the opportunity as God begins to speak to your heart this morning. Pastor, what does that look like? Well, I can tell you what it was like for me. I sat in a church pew on a Sunday night, and as the pastor gave an invitation, I bowed my head and said, Lord, He's talking about me. I was already serving in youth ministry. I've been in church all my life. They were grooming me as a deacon. And I'd never given my life to Jesus Christ. I'd been going to church. I was not part of the church. On that Sunday night, I said, Lord, here's my life. Take it. There was a burden removed. There was a joy replaced. For others, I know they've walked down this aisle and they've come over to this prayer bench or that one, and they've knelt down and they said, "Dear Jesus, here I am. Take me. I'm yours." Others have walked and said, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm just not sure what that sounds like or looks like." And I've laid that out, and they've said, "You know what? That's what I need to do, and I'm going to do it right now." And right here, they prayed, standing right here, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Here I am." For those of you that have already done that, the invitation is to take Jesus by the hand and walk with him. If your eyes are not open and your mind is not open, it's because you need to have a long walk and talk with Jesus. I promise you, his hand is extended for you to take. Would you stand with me? Father God, you've given us another opportunity at this moment to come boldly into your presence, to cast our cares, our fears, our anxieties upon you, to surrender our lives to you. You've given us the opportunity to come and confess, knowing that you are faithful, that you will forgive our sins. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father God, we know that no one comes to you, to your Son, unless you draw them. So, Father God, I pray that your Spirit would begin to speak to the ears of the lost. Begin to mend the hearts of the broken. Fill the lives of the empty, Father. Have your way in this place, Father, in our lives. Your will done, just as it is in heaven. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. This is your invitation to come. To come and pray. To come and be prayed for.